Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And our subject this evening, as we consider this psalm, the 130th psalm, is a song from the depths, a song from the depths. And this is, of course, another well-known psalm amongst Christians, at least, and another song of degrees. We learnt what the songs of degrees meant last week, or songs of ascents, as though you are ascending up to a certain place. And so therefore, the likelihood is, the probability is, that these songs of degrees were sung as men and women made their way up to the city of Jerusalem. There were a number of songs that were sung, psalms that were rendered up in praise and worship as they made their way up to Jerusalem and to the temple. And this is one of those songs, a song of degrees or ascents. But it is a song, of course, even though it is a song of ascents or a song of degrees, that very much places the author in the depths. So there we have our first paradox, our first contrast. It's a song of degrees, going up, up the hill, up the mountain to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, to the place of worship. And yet, what are they singing about? They are singing about being in the depths. And yet, it is in many ways a beautiful psalm. I was almost tempted to give the title A Beautiful Despair or A Beautiful Longing, because as I was working my way through these verses, yes, they are full of pleas and despair and desperation in many ways. And yet all of these expressions are so beautifully rendered, and they mean beautiful things when we think upon them. And each and every word, each and every verse has a beauty about it that actually comforts us. And the greatest comfort, of course, in this psalm speaks of the forgiveness of sins. John Owen, as many of you will know, wrote a whole book on this psalm, on this one psalm. And the theme of that book was the forgiveness of sins, because this was how we saw this psalm. This is what this psalm is all about, according to John Owen, and he is right. It's a plea for forgiveness, a plea for deliverance from this agony that the psalmist finds himself in, and a plea that will ultimately be answered, and we will see the comfort that emerges from this psalm at the very end. But this psalm, well, just to mention, we've focused on many similar psalms in our series, so some of the themes will be quite familiar to you. Again, as I have already said, this expresses it in a way that is very beautiful to us, and of course we always need reminding of the great blessedness that we have in the Lord, and how even in difficult times we can be lifted and we can rejoice. So Psalm 130, and the first heading that I have given is The Beauty of Despair. So I haven't titled the whole sermon that, but I'm at least going to give one heading, The Beauty of Despair. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Well, this is speaking of a great calamity, the depths that are mentioned here. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. This is a calamity. an overwhelming calamity, a great crisis, a great trial. And of course, we know that there are trials that come from without, from the world around us, trials that are simply a result, a consequence of living in a fallen world. There are bereavements, there are sicknesses, there are things that happen to us through circumstances. These are great trials, and you can, if you want to, call them great depths. And we struggle very much in those times, those things that happen to us in our lives and that come, generally speaking, from without. But really here again, as I have already made clear, and John Owen has asserted in his great work, really the psalmist here is speaking about the depths that have come through sin and awareness of sin. This is what the psalmist sees as a calamity, and that is something that we ought to take into consideration right from the start. When we sin, do we take it seriously? Do we see it as something that is a great calamity in our lives? If there is a willful sin, if there is a great giving in to temptation, this is how we ought to see it. It's not something that can be brushed off lightly. It's not something that we can forget about after just a few seconds of reflection. This is a great calamity in our lives. And this is how the psalmist sees it. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The great depths that he is in. Now, the depths, of course, of sin. What can we make of that? What would they look like? Well, of course, first of all, there is that great guilt, the guilt of sin, the guilt that the things that we do, the lies we have told, the times we have stolen, the times we have coveted, the times we have lusted, they are because of who we are. And we cannot blame anybody else. We are guilty of our sins. Of course, many people will try to make excuses. I had to sin because of the circumstances of my life. I was mentioning to the young people on the Lord's Day how people make excuses such as, well, I'm like this because of my upbringing. I'm like this because of my parents. I'm like this because of my economic situation. This is why I have to sin. This is why my character is like this. But dear friends, if we were truly good, if you were truly a good person, those things would not affect you at all. If you were a truly righteous person, it wouldn't matter what your economic situation is. It wouldn't matter what your parents said or did to you. It wouldn't matter what your upbringing was, how hard it was. If you were a truly righteous person, none of those things would matter. You would have overcome them. If you were really good, if you were a really good person, it's because we are sinners that we let these things affect us and drag us down and corrupt us because we are so weak and so sinful in our hearts. These things affect us. And so when we sin, we are guilty. And this psalmist, he is caught in his guilt, the great depths of his sin. I have sinned. I have sinned greatly. It's all my fault. I'm guilty. That can be a crushing depth to find ourselves in. And then, of course, there's the depths of the consequences of sin. This psalmist, perhaps, and some will say it's David himself, but this psalmist, well, perhaps he is reflecting on the damage that his sins have caused, the consequences of sin. Well, we can have this sometimes, even as Christians. We have sinned, we have done things that are wrong, and there have been consequences, very serious consequences, that cannot be reversed or cannot easily be reversed. And so we have to stay in the depths. I have done this thing. It is my fault. And so many people have suffered. And it's all on me. The depths of sin. Sometimes I think about Adam. And perhaps this isn't the case. because we know, or we have sufficient evidence to suggest that Adam and Eve knew the joy of salvation. But sometimes I do think of Adam and I think of, well, the depth that he must have found himself in, the first man, the perfect man. And yet he fell into sin. And all his descendants, every single one of them, would suffer through the consequences of his sin. Can you imagine the realization of that in Adam? Yes, he lived to a very long age. And yet perhaps he was haunted by the guilt of that sin from time to time. He would think of it. All of my descendants, the whole of the human race, the depths of sin. We can have that in our lives. Great depths, the guilt, it's our fault, the great damage that it has brought to so many people. And the depths of sin also communicates to us our powerlessness, the powerlessness that we feel when we are in our sin. Sometimes sin when we are in a backslidden state or when we do not take ourselves into account, even as Christians, it can have a great and powerful hold over us. And we feel so powerless. We cannot do anything about it, it seems. We try, and yet we fall and we fall. And we find ourselves in the depths. This is the depths of sin. We are held captive, as it were, by our sins and by the depravities, the corruptions of our heart. So this is, I just mentioned this just to give you an idea of this verse. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. These are great sadnesses, great trials, an overwhelming calamity. And of course, well, just to remind you of all this, why does God allow his people to fall into such depths? I won't repeat what I've repeated in previous studies on the Psalms, but just to mention, you know this, all of you. Well, it is because the Lord wants to show us his almighty power in bringing us out of the depths. That is what magnifies the power of the Lord, the grace of the Lord. He allows us, in one sense, to fall as far as we can because he wants to bring us up. He wants to show us that even from those depths that you had fallen to, I can deliver you. That is how almighty I am. That is how powerful I am. There is nothing too hard for me. There is nothing impossible. So even if you are at the very bottom, I can lift you up. That is why the Lord permits such things to happen to us. We know these things, we've seen these things expressed in the Psalms many times. But also he allows us to fall into those depths, and again I've mentioned this, so that we will determine to change. You know, so much of our sin comes through an unwillingness to change. Even when we see the results of our sins, the consequences of our sins, even though we ourselves suffer from our sins, we are not willing to change because we love our sins and we don't want to let them go. So the Lord will let you fall right down to the very bottom until you yourself willingly cry out to God, Lord, I will change. I determine to change. I must change. Not maybe I will change, or maybe one day I will. Now I will. He allows you to drop down right to the very depths so that you can go no further, and then you will willingly come and humble yourself before the Lord and determine to change. So just to remind you of all of those things, the depths that we can reach because of our sin, but the reasons why the Lord allows us to fall into such things. But then we see the confidence that the psalmist has in bringing his cries to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He knows that God is merciful. He knows that even in the darkest times, God will hear him. And again, well, just to make the very brief application, that is how we ought to be. We ought never to think, no matter how low we get, we ought never to think that God has given up on us or that God doesn't care about us. God will hear us when we cry to him. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, dear friends, this is really the heart of the psalm. And the psalmist is making a great declaration about the nature of man and the goodness of God. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, the teaching is very simple there and one that we all know. Really, it's saying we are all sinners. We have all sinned before God. And if any single one of us were to stand before God, not one person would be accepted. It's a very simple teaching. And this is what is being expressed here. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We are all sinners. This is why pride is so foolish. Pride, generally speaking, pride in a church, when people start thinking they are better than others and looking down on others and elevating themselves above others. Do we not understand if we were all to stand before the Lord? Who could stand? None of us could stand. We are all sinners in the sight of a holy God. Nobody can stand before him in their own right. And this is what the psalmist is saying. But also we have to stress that one thing that the psalmist is not doing here, he's not making out his sin to be a light thing, because you could read these words to mean, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You could take those words to mean, well, everyone's a sinner, Lord, so my sin isn't really that bad. If everybody sins, well, then I'm just one of the crowd, and so let me off the hook. Sometimes people think that. Sometimes when people are confronted with their sins, even Christians, if Christians in a church, you have to admonish them from time to time. And yet sometimes when they are confronted with their sin, their excuse will be, yes, but everybody else in the church sins. And that person does this. Have you noticed that? And that person does that. So let me off the hook. So they're using those words in the wrong way. Everyone's a sinner. We're all sinners in the sight of God. So you shouldn't really have a go at me because everybody does something bad. Dear friends, that actually makes you a worst sinner. If that is your attitude, somebody points out a sin in you and then you start pointing out sins in everybody else, that actually aggravates your sin. That makes your sin worse because it's like you're dismissing it. Yes, my sin is in me, but I'm just going to dismiss it. Everyone's a sinner, aren't they? No, dear friends, a truly humble heart, they will examine themselves. They will humble themselves before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. The psalmist here is not dismissing his own sin. That's the point I'm trying to make. He's not saying, well, everyone's a sinner, so it doesn't really matter. He's actually emphasizing the seriousness of sin. We are all sinners. We are all without hope. One day we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, before God in judgment. We will all be lost in our own right. This is a terrible state. He's emphasizing how bad sin is. He's not letting himself off the hook. This is a terrible state. He's anticipating the coming judgment when we stand before God. Where is our hope? There is no hope. and myself most certainly I am included in that. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with the Lord. What a wonderful joy that is. Spurgeon wrote, "The power of pardon is permanently resident with God." In writing on that psalm, "The power of pardon is permanently resident with God. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Dear friends, I so often say it, but again, I have to say this as we're going through this psalm. What a wonderful joy it is. This is so different to man, of course. There is forgiveness with God, but with man, well, it is so uncertain. Will man forgive you or not? If you were to confess your sins, would those around you forgive you? Would even those closest to you forgive you? So often the answer that comes back is no, or they have a very difficult time to forgive you. Why should I forgive this person after all they've done to me? That is very often the natural reaction of man. I refuse to forgive this person. Why should I? And yet this is what the Lord does. The Lord is willing to forgive. There is always forgiveness with him. That is his nature. And he cannot change his nature. It's an immutable part of his nature that there is always forgiveness with him. And remember, forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against him. So man says, why should I forgive for the sins against me? God, we've all sinned against God. This is the essence of sin, the very criminality of sin. We're sinning against God, and yet there is always forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with thee. What a glorious thing. We don't often think about it, that thou mayest be feared. Well, now that is, again, something that many people might think is a contrast or a paradox or even a contradiction. The psalmist is speaking about forgiveness, but does forgiveness give rise to a kind of fear? There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. What does that mean? Well, when you have the right understanding of what it is to fear the God, to fear the Lord, then we can comprehend it in the right fashion. When we say fear, of course, fear the Lord, it means that you revere God and that you honor God and that you put God above all things. You put him first, as I so often say. You wouldn't dare put him second. That's the kind of fear. You wouldn't dare put the Lord second because you fear the Lord. He is first, he is foremost in my life. I honor him, I esteem him, I devote my life to him. And why do you do that? Why does a Christian do that? Because we are forgiven. That's why we do that. That's why we serve the Lord. That is why we obey the Lord. That is why we are willing to sacrifice and even give our lives for the Lord, because we are forgiven. So it's very simple. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And dear friends, this is what we have to understand. Forgiveness is the key to our relationship with the Lord. You can never sincerely honor or praise or serve God. You cannot do those things sincerely unless you know that you are forgiven. You can do it in some measure. You can do it nominally. You can attend a church. You can give your money to the offering and so on. But you can never truly know the Lord sincerely and love him sincerely unless you know that your sins are forgiven, that that sin debt is paid in full, that all of your sins were laid upon Christ. That's what makes all the difference. That is the difference between a nominal believer and a true believer. You know that your sins are forgiven. That changes everything. And sadly, well, I fear that there are many people who will say that they are Christians. They do not have this relationship with them, with the Lord. They do not have this understanding that their sins are forgiven. I've spoken to people who will say they are Christians, and yet they tell you, but I don't really need to be forgiven. I've never done anything wrong. But they believe in God. They go to church. They're churchgoers. They give their money. But they don't really understand this forgiveness of sin. And so their relationship with the Lord is always stunted. In fact, it's not a true, sincere relationship. Only those who are forgiven will truly fear the Lord. Really, if I had to summarize that verse 4, only those who are truly forgiven will truly fear the Lord. If you're not truly forgiven, you won't truly fear the Lord. You won't truly devote yourself to Him. You won't have that heart that belongs to Him. So this is the great teaching in this verse. Now, again, I have to rush my way perhaps through these final verses, although we shouldn't, because the next verse is speaking about being patient and waiting. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, verse 6, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. What a beautiful portion of scripture. And my second heading really is the beauty of waiting. The beauty of waiting. We've had the beauty of despair, now the beauty of waiting. So very simply, the psalmist, he's in the depths, which is a dark place. And it is like he is waiting for the dawn. He's waiting for light to come into his dark place, to light up his soul. And this is why he says these words. He's in a dark place, he's in the depths, but he's waiting for the Lord as they that watch for the morning, and more than they that watch for the morning. So there were watchmen in the city of Jerusalem, for example, watchmen who would watch over the city during the night, and they would be waiting for the morning when they can go and rest. So they would be longing for the night to come. But this psalmist, well, he has a greater longing because he's in the depth of his soul, and he's in darkness in that sense, and he is longing for relief, and he waits for the Lord. Dear friends, just to say a few words about waiting on the Lord. It is true that we as Christians, we spend much time waiting. Even before we were Christians, the elect, the chosen of God, we are born, and yet even though we are not aware of it, we are actually waiting to be saved. From the time of our birth, all the elect, all the chosen of God are waiting to be saved. And then, of course, when we are saved, we wait for other things. We wait for answers to prayer. We bring our prayers to the Lord, and we are waiting for answers to our prayers. To relate it to this psalm, we have to wait for the Lord to work in us, to sanctify us, to change us. We know that there are things wrong with us, and we bring it to the Lord, but we have to wait on these things. We are constantly waiting for the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, to deliver us from our besetting sins, to make us more like Christ, to lift us up out of the depths that we so often find ourselves in, to lift us closer and closer to the light. But we have to wait on these things. We are all waiting for these things. Ultimately, what we are waiting for, of course, is the Lord to return. That is what we are waiting for. And you know that godly men of old waited for His first appearing, and they waited so long. So many of the saints, they died without seeing His appearing. But they knew it would come. because it was written, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. That was the hope of the Old Testament saints. It was written that Christ would come, and so he will surely come, but they have to wait. And it's the same for us, but with his second coming. So we are waiting for his second coming. Many of the Christians have died before the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and perhaps we will die before the Lord comes again. But we know that he will come because in his word do I hope. We are waiting because we know that these things will most surely come to pass. It is written in his word. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, well, then that will be the end of these deaths that we so often find ourselves. It will truly be the end of our guilt, of all our sorrow, of all the consequences of our sins. It will be the end of all sin in us, all that sin that we try to put to death, and yet sometimes it rises up, oftentimes it rises up within us. When the Lord Jesus comes again, then we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Then everything will change. That is what we are really waiting for. I wait for the Lord. And when the Lord comes, well, of course, it will be like the dawn. It will be like the sun rising. It's an eternal sun, an eternal dawn, a new day that will never set. So really, when we see these words, yes, the psalmist wants to be brought out of the depths of his sins, but how can that be fully realized? It's only Christ coming. Yes, his first coming, because Christ does away with our sins, does away with the guilt of our sins. Everything is nailed to his cross. But then also in his second coming, when we shall be truly redeemed and liberated, and we shall be glorified in Christ, then we will rejoice, and we will no longer know any darkness of any kind ever again. So these words, I've really summarized them, but this is what is being communicated. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. There is a great longing for the morning. Is there a great longing for Christ in our lives? Is there that great waiting for him and anticipating him? But dear friends, let me just say a few words. How do we wait? How do we wait? Well, when we are in those difficult times, when we are in a spiritual depression, and when we are waiting for the Lord to lift us up, how do we wait? Do we do nothing? No, this is an active waiting. This is an active waiting. We pray. We continue to serve. We continue to obey as best as we can, even despite all our failings, even despite all our weaknesses. Dear friends, this is how we wait. We keep going. I remember speaking to Dr. Masters once when I was probably in one of these situations, depths, not wanting to do anything, not wanting to serve because I was too bad and because I had a great awareness and conviction of my sins. Dr. Masters just said two words, keep going, keep going. And you could apply that to the sense of waiting. That is how we wait. We keep going. We don't give up. We don't throw our hands up and say, I can't go to church. I can't do this. I'll remove myself from all service because I feel I'm too bad. No, you wait in an active way. You keep going. You keep serving. You keep reading the Word of God. But you wait on the Lord. The Lord will come. He will help me. He will change me. He will bless me. But I have to keep going. And the Lord will rise in our hearts and bless us and refresh us and revive us in due time. Dear friends, these are wonderful things, beautiful things to think upon. But I have to draw to conclusion. I just read verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And the third and final heading, the beauty of God's mercy. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. So the psalmist has seen that when we hope in the Lord, it is not a vain hope. The Lord will ultimately shine that light of forgiveness and grace into our hearts, even when we are down and in the depths of despair. And he's telling all those around him, the whole nation, you must do the same. Let Israel hope in the Lord. The Lord was true to me and faithful to me and kept me and lifted me up. Let everyone do the same. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Mercy, just very briefly. Mercy is, well, let me put it this way. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve to be punished for our sins and punished eternally. Mercy means that we will not, even though we deserve to be punished for our sins, mercy means that we will not be punished for our sins. But also mercy, the mercy of God, means that we will receive blessings that we don't deserve. So we don't deserve blessings. We don't deserve answers to our prayers. And yet the mercy of God bestows them upon us anyway. It's the mercy of God. We are kept from the punishment that we deserve. That's the mercy of God. We don't deserve that, but that's the mercy. And we don't deserve any blessings. But it's because of the mercy of God that we are given these things. And what a wonderful thing it is to know the mercy of the Lord. Goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives, we read in Psalm 23. And with him is plenteous redemption. We are redeemed, set free from the slavery of sin by the blood of Christ. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Dear friends, there is, of course, that wonderful joy that we have as Christian people. And we must never think too lightly of this. All of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven when we bring them to the Lord, when we have trusted in Christ, in his mercy, in his redemption. Every sin, our secret sins, our open sins, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. Many of you will know that my conversion experience at least had an element of this. I would often say to the Lord when I was seeking, if I come to serve the Lord, if I become a Christian, I will fail. I know what I'm like. You're leading me into a holy life. I can't be holy. I will fall and I will fail and I will sin. But the Lord reassured me, all of your sins, past, present, and future, they are forgiven, they are done away with. They are washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Don't fear, keep going. Keep going, keep seeking after salvation. And that's what I did. He has redeemed Israel, the church, from all their iniquities, past, present, and future. Dear friends, this is a beautiful psalm. And just one more thing, just to say, just to summarize everything. Really, this is a show of beautiful faith, because again, to show faith when you are in the depths, that is when faith is at her strongest. It's relatively easy to have faith when everything is going right for you. And even spiritually speaking, you are having an easier time of it. Then it's quite easy to have faith. But when you are in the depths, as this psalmist was, and you can still exercise faith, that is more beautiful. That is a beautiful faith. And so what we see here is a beautiful faith. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. There is a great calamity, there is great sadness and darkness in his soul, in his life. And yet what does he have? He has faith. It's so beautiful, so precious, far greater than faith when everything is going well. Let us endeavor to have this faith, that even in the depths, we can trust in the Lord. We can call upon the Lord. We can wait on the Lord and do it with great gladness in our hearts, because our greatest need has been met, the forgiveness of all our sins. So we fear the Lord and we do not dare dishonor him. We do not dare distance ourselves from him. We wait for him with longing hearts. Well, may the Lord bless the wonderful teaching of this psalm to us.